Thank you for tuning in to the Bethel Podcast. At Bethel, we're all about relationship. So if you're in the Phoenix area, we'd like to invite you to one of our services. Please visit BethelChandler.com for more information. Now stay tuned for a message from Pastor Julie Gowans.
My message is entitled, Decisions Determine Destiny. Say that with me. Decisions determine destiny. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you want to speak to us. We have ears to hear what you want to say this morning to us. So we open our hearts, we open our minds, we open ourselves to hearing your voice. We thank you that you'll speak in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Lord gave me this message a couple weeks ago, and I am excited to share it with you today. Decisions determine destiny. If you are living and breathing, you have a destiny. And if you are in God, if you are a son or a daughter of Jesus, he's got a powerful destiny for your life. He's got things for you to do here on the earth for him and his kingdom. Powerful possibilities exist when we make decisions. Life-altering, life-transforming possibilities exist when we make decisions. The greatest, the best, the most life-altering decision any person could ever make is to say yes to Jesus. Amen. Amen. Greatest decision, hands down, on this side of heaven, that anyone could make is to say yes to him, to repent of our sins, to receive his forgiveness, and to live for him. Amen? No greater decision. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put childish things away. Paul made a decision. He made a decision to mature. When he became a man, he said, I'm putting childish things away. I'm making a decision to mature. You and I are one decision away from maturing. In whatever area of our life, multiple areas of our life, we are one decision away from taking the next step in maturing. All of us have made thousands of decisions in our lifetime, and we, yet today and will tomorrow, have many more opportunities to make hundreds and thousands of more decisions. So in preparing for this message, I was looking back at my life, and I thought, what are some of the really good decisions I've made that have led to amazing things in my life? So I thought I'd share a few of them with you today. The decision to read the Bible has led to the Word of God saving my life and rewiring my mind. I would not be who I am today but for the Word of God. The decision to memorize Scripture has led to the Holy Spirit reminding me of His Word when I'm in multiple situations all the time. The decision to give up secular music when I was 18 years old led to the Lord purifying my mind. The decision to stop dating at age 23, realizing there's actually a better way, led to God bringing this every nation godly man to find me in Nashville, Tennessee. Thank you, Jesus. The decision to hire a trainer last year has led to me developing strength and muscle that I desperately needed and still do. The decision to eat healthy has led to overall feeling better and weight loss. the decision to become a great parent, to seek counsel, to read books, to press in prayer to Jesus has led to me having three amazing relationships with my three amazing children. The decision to save money and achieve a certain amount in savings has led to not living paycheck to paycheck any longer. The decision years ago when I was a sophomore in high school to really dig in and practice voice and to work hard and to be disciplined led to me being accepted and receiving a music scholarship, which led to a vocal music performance degree, which led to me being able to fulfill one of my passions in life by being a worship leader and worship pastor. The decision to learn to sit and wait on the Lord led to me being able to hear His voice. The decision to stop drinking sweet tea a year and a half ago because of all the sugar. And listen, I'm a Southern girl at heart. And if you know Southern girls, we Southern girls love our sweet tea. But a year and a half ago, I gave it up, which led to me discovering stevia. So now I still get to have my iced black tea sweetened, and yet now it's sweetened with stevia instead of sugar so I can drink away. All of these decisions and so many more have led to blessing and goodness in my life. Remember, decisions determine destiny. So where are you going? Where are you going in your life right now? What is the trajectory of your life? Are you moving forward in fulfilling God's plans for your life? Or are you stuck? Decisions determine destiny. And we have the decision today to receive grace, because grace is right now. Grace is today to make some decisions in one, multiple, many, all areas of our lives today and be different. Like Paul, the Apostle Paul said, to mature, to put childish things away, and to grow up. This is an exciting opportunity for us. We have amazing destinies, like I said at the beginning. In Jesus, He has amazing things for all of us to do, to become, and to fulfill. But the amazing thing about God is He says, you get to partner with me. If it was all about just saying yes to Jesus, when we surrendered our life, poof, we'd be in heaven. But it's about living out this life for the King and His kingdom. In whatever sphere you're in whatever giftings and callings that He's minds that He's given you. But the destiny that He has requires us to say yes to some things and to make decisions, godly decisions, day after day after day. And that's a good thing, my friends, because it's just a decision away. Amen? So I'm going to share with you four short stories from the Bible, and I mean, there's a plethora to choose from, but I just have chosen four short stories of people who made decisions that powerfully affected their destiny. So all of these stories are going to be found in 2 Kings chapter 4 and chapter 5. So you can jot that down, you can study that, read through that, meditate in that this week. 2 Kings 4 and 5. First story is found in 2 Kings 4, 1 through 7. This is about a woman who's a widow. Her husband was Obadiah, the old prophet. And so she's a widow right here in this story. So a woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets, basically Obadiah's widow, she cried out to Elisha. Who is Elisha? Elisha was a prophet, one of the Old Testament prophets, a powerful man of God. So she cried out to him and she said, "Your servant, my husband Obadiah, is dead. And you know that your servant, that he feared the Lord. And the creditor has now come to take my two children away as slaves in payment for the debt that I owe." She's in a scary predicament here. Her husband has died. The creditor comes and he says, "I want your two sons to become my slaves as payment for the debt that you owe." So Elisha said, "What shall I do to you? Tell me what you have." And she said, I don't really have anything. The only thing I have is a jar of oil." And so he says, "We can work with that." He says, "I want you to go, and I want you to go and search your house, and I want you to look for all the jars, all the containers that you can find, and I want you to gather them. I want you to go out and search far and wide, asking your neighbors, asking your friends, asking family members, who has empty jars, who has empty containers, who has empty pots that they can give you." I mean, think about this. If you and I, if somebody came up to you and said, "Listen, I want you to go and I want you to find all the empty yogurt cartons, all the empty old cottage cheese cartons, maybe the mason jars, maybe you've collected from TJ Maxx or Home Goods because they're cute and in and cool right now, all the old paint buckets, all the home, those orange 5-gallon orange Home Depot buckets, go find all and gather all the empty pots and buckets and containers that you can find." Would you look at that person and be like, "I don't know about this. Sounds a little sketchy." She said, "Okay." So she went out, sent her two sons out. They came back. They gathered as many as they could find. They came into the house, and he said, "After you find them, I want you to get into your house, and I want you to shut the door." And she obeyed. "And then I want you to start pouring the oil." So she took her little jar of oil. First one, pour. Full. Next. Kids just kept coming out. Provision kept coming and kept coming and kept coming until at last she said, "I need another one." And her son says, "There are no more. That's it. That was the last one." So she went to the man of God. She went to Elisha. And at that point, she told him that. And he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debt. And then you and your sons can live off the rest." It took a lot of faith, my friends, and it took obedience. The widow's decision of faith and obedience to gather containers far and wide led to her paying off her debt and having enough to live on for herself and her sons. So my question to you is, are you making decisions based on faith and obedience? Are you making decisions based on faith, even when it sounds crazy? Cottage cheese jars? Paint buckets? Even when it sounds crazy, when the Lord's asking you, are you making decisions based on faith, not fear, and obedience? Second story, 2 Kings 4, 18 through 17. This is about the Shunammite woman. And I talked briefly about this Thursday morning in our 7:14 devotions. And I just want to tell you, in case you don't know, we have and have had for a year now, Bethel Chandler, on our Bethel Chandler Facebook page, if you subscribe to that, you will get a notification every morning at 7:14. Reminding you, hey, we can pray together as a family. We can have a devotion together as a family. Every week, Monday through Friday, our pastors, variety of our pastors, go on at 7:14 a.m. and we pray together and we share a devotion. So this past Thursday, I shared a little bit of this story. So this Shunammite woman, she was an affluent woman. She was a powerful woman in the city. She had a lot of resource. And Elisha, still the prophet, he would visit the city Shunem. Every time he visited the city, she prepared a meal for him. You're here, I want to feed you. Man of God's coming in, here's another meal. One day, she said to her husband, she said, you know what, we're providing these meals, we're feeding the man of God, this is great, but I want to do more. I want to do more. What do you think, husband, if we prepared and built an upper room for him, and we bought a bed and a table and a lampstand, so that we not only could feed him a meal, but he could have a place to rest and to seek the Lord, study. Husband said, sounds good to me. So that's what they did. Next time, the prophet Elijah comes in town. He eats there, he stays there. He's blown away by the generosity of her heart to serve him and to meet his needs. And so he calls his servant Gehazi. Remember that name? He's in our fourth story. Gehazi, his servant, he says, go get this gal. I'm paraphrasing. Get her in here. We need to talk to her. I'm impressed. So Gehazi, his servant, goes and gets her and says, what do you need? You've blown us away. This is impressive, your heart. To meet our needs, to go above and beyond, to minister to us. What do you need? What do you need? I mean, this is Matthew 6:33. You seek first the kingdom. What do you need? She was a barren woman, and her husband was old, the scripture tells us. That dream had died, buried 6 feet below the earth. We're not going to have a child. We're just going to be barren. I'm sure had to have been her thoughts. She was an affluent woman. She had what she needed. She didn't have a child. She was barren. And the prophet Elijah said, next year at this time, you'll have a son. Sure enough, when the Lord says it, that settles it. She had a son. I don't know what dreams have died in you that need to be resurrected. I don't know where you may feel barren in your life. If up to this point, if you are barren spiritually, if you haven't reproduced spiritual sons and daughters, if you haven't freely poured out what's been poured into you from God, today's the day to make a decision. That you can look back on your life and say, I've got sons and daughters that I've poured into. It's not too late. Listen, if you're breathing, if you are breathing, it's not too late for whatever area of your life is barren. It's not too late. So her decision, the Shunammite woman's decision to prepare a room for the prophet Elisha, gave her heart's desire of having a child. So my question to you is, are you barren in an area of your life that you desire to be fruitful in? Make a decision. You are one decision away to becoming more fruitful. Third story. I'm going to summarize this one. This is found in 2 Kings 5, verses 1 through 14. Naaman, my husband mentioned it last week briefly in his sermon. So Naaman was a commander of the Syrian army. Powerful, mighty man of valor is what the scripture tells us. Yet he had leprosy. Naaman finds out Elisha the prophet is coming to town. And he says, I want to get healed. I want to get rid of this leprosy. Paraphrasing here, finally he gets to Elisha and he says, I need to be healed. Elisha says, okay, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go to the Jordan River, and I want you to dip 7 times in the Jordan River, and you'll be healed. Well, Naaman didn't like that at all. How many times do you and I not like the instruction the Lord gives us? How many times do we have expectations, the way we think something should happen, The way we think something should go down, the way we think a prayer should be answered, the way we think a miracle should take place. And it doesn't happen that way. He was mad. Scripture tells us Naaman got mad, he got angry, he stomped his feet, he threw a little toddler hissy fit. He got mad. He was infuriated. How dare you, Elisha, tell me, do you know the mighty man of valor that I am? How dare you, I'm paraphrasing, tell me to go dip in that filthy, dirty Jordan River 7 times? That I am appalled by this request. So you know what he did? He made a really poor decision and he went away furious. But praise the Lord, he had some people in his life that could speak into his life that had the mind of God. And they said to him, you know, if he would have asked you to do something really mighty and grand, would you have done it? And by the grace of God, he came to his senses and he said, I'm going to do it. And that's good news for me and you, because we've all made really poor decisions, and the grace is still there for us to say yes, to come back. Lord, forgive me for being a knucklehead. Forgive me for being an idiot. Forgive me. I turn and I say yes. And that grace is still there. And so he did. So he obeyed and he humbled himself and he went back. He went to the Jordan River and he dipped 7 times. Guess what happened? Hey! Healing, cleansing, just like he said. Healing came, healed of his leprosy. Naaman's decision to obey Elisha's request led him to being healed. Has God asked you to do something that doesn't make sense or isn't what you expected to hear? Make this decision to obey. Fourth story, 2 Kings 5, 15 and 16. So then Naaman, he returned from dipping in the Jordan, just had gotten healed. He returned to Elisha with all of his company, with all of his wealth. And he stood before Elisha. And Naaman said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. His eyes were open. Your God, Elisha, is the one true God. I'm amazed. So his response, he said, so please, please accept this gift from me. But Elisha said, verse 16, as surely as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will accept nothing. Not going to have it. Mm-mm. I will not receive the gift. Naaman then urged on, you have to. You've got to accept this gift. But Elisha refused. Here's where we get to Gehazi. Remember Gehazi? Elisha's servant. 2 Kings 5, verses 20 through 27. But Gehazi didn't like that. He did not like what Elisha did. He did not like that he refused the gift. He refused the offerings. So he said, I'm going to take things into my own hands. And so what he did, he ran after Naaman and all of his people, all of his chariots. He ran after him. Naaman looks back, sees him running, stops, gets out, gets down. Hey, what's going on? He made up a lie. Deception and lies. And he said, some people have come into town. We need this and this and this. Oh, Naaman said, oh my goodness, I'm so glad you came. I'm so happy to give. I wanted to give this. Here's this. And actually, I'm going to give you double. Here's double what you're asking. So Gehazi, the servant, took it all, came back, returned home. And this is what he said. He went in, verse 25, he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said to him, where have you been, Gehazi? And he said, your servant went nowhere. Then Elisha said to him, did my heart not go with you when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? I told you this was not a time to accept money and clothes and olives and vineyards, etc. I told you that. Verse 27, this is the sad consequence to a very poor decision. Therefore, Elisha said to him, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. The leprosy of Naaman shall now cling to you and your descendants forever. So Gehazi went out from Elisha's presence, afflicted with leprosy, as white as snow. Gehazi's decision to be led by the spirit of greed, to be deceptive, led him to being afflicted with leprosy. My friends, what legacy will you be able to offer due to your decisions? Do you realize, do you understand that your decisions today have repercussions not just for your life? It's for your legacy. It's a lot more than just you. It's not just about you. It just doesn't affect just you. There's a legacy that it affects. Your decision today on March 21st, 2021, your decision in whatever area or areas, in your finances, in your health, in your spiritual life, in your relationships, your decisions today, godly decisions today, can affect your legacy. Your ungodly decisions today can affect your legacy. Romans 6:21, I used to quote this all the time when Mike and I were in college ministry in Nashville. And it says, what benefit did you reap from the things you're now ashamed of? Was it really worth it? Was the sin that was so enticing, was it really worth it? The regret that you now feel, the mess that you have to clean up, what benefit did you reap from the things you're now ashamed of? You know Gehazi reaped what he surely did not ever want to reap because of one horrifically poor decision. A couple weeks ago, as I was sitting with the Lord, he revealed to me that I can make excuses for as to why I didn't get this done, why this wasn't taken care of, why I still haven't tackled that, why I'm still not here in my destiny, why I still haven't fill in the blank. He said, Julie, you make excuses. We can all make excuses for things, can't we? Anybody here never made an excuse? The dog ate my paper, professor. Now, how good are we at making excuses? I'm just too busy. I'm just too busy to that. Can't do it. Sorry, can't. Too busy. How often do we make excuses? I mean, how many times are you going to apologize for being late? Come on, we're over it. Excuses. In the book, The Oz Principle, the author shared an actual list of excuses given to the IRS by tardy tax return filers. We're getting close, people. These are actual excuses that was printed in a newspaper called the Press Enterprise. I'm going to read a few. I didn't know today was the deadline. These are actual excuses. I didn't realize it was April. I lost the paperwork. I hate numbers. I can't balance my checkbook. What makes anyone think I can actually correctly file a tax return? It's too complicated. I'm too tired. I don't want to know how much I made because I don't know where I spent it. I was afraid going to a tax professional would be worse than going to the dentist. And here's the kicker of these excuses. As I was getting the tax forms out of the box, I was bitten by a black widow spider, and I've been too sick since then to complete the return. I'm not actually really accusing your office of sending the spider with the forms, but let's face it, I didn't put it there. Can I get some extra time to do my taxes? Excuses. We all make them. And as I prayed into the reason why I make excuses, the Holy Spirit kindly revealed to me that it's a victim spirit. And I said, "What? Jesus? Not me? Me? Me operate with the victim spirit? No. Lord, try again. You missed it this time." Now, again, why can I make excuses for things, Lord? Why can I make excuses? You allow a victim spirit to operate, Julie. And so I had to sit there with the Lord with that. And I said, "Lord, I'm not a victim." And he said, "No, you're not. But then, so why then do you allow a victim spirit to occasionally operate in your life?" The victim mentality is characterized by pessimism, self-pity, repressed anger, and a belief that life is beyond your control. Victims blame any and every available scapegoat for their problems and disappointments. So I want to submit to you today, my friends, at the root of making excuses is a victim spirit. The victim spirit makes excuses instead of accepting responsibility. Anybody guilty of that? Makes excuses instead of accepting responsibility. The victim spirit avoids accountability. Yeah, I'm going there today. The victim spirit feels held captive by circumstances. The victim spirit focuses on what cannot do instead of what one can do. The victim spirit pretends to not know there's a problem. Stick your head in the sand. The victim spirit remains in a defensive posture. Are you often defensive in your relationships? The victim spirit says, "Not my job, not my responsibility, back away." The victim spirit feels like they're always being taken advantage of. The victim spirit talks about things they cannot change. The victim spirit criticizes others, thinking they can do a better job. How many of us have done that? "Well, if I were in charge, well, if I was the leader." If you are a son or daughter of Jesus, you are not a victim. You are a victor. You're victorious in God. That's what the Word of God tells us. 1 Corinthians 15:57, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Christ Jesus." 1 John 5:4, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world." Deuteronomy 20 verse 4, "For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you the victory." We are not victims. We are victors and we are victorious. That's what's true as a son or daughter of God. And yet, I know I'm not the only one who has said yes to allowing that victim mentality, that victim spirit to come into our lives. So in closing, how are you living your life? Are you being held captive by your circumstances? Are you stuck? Are you blaming others, pointing fingers? It's always someone else's fault. Not taking ownership. And let me ask you, are you tired of going around that same mountain? Week after week, after month after month, after year, it's exhausting. Living a life of excuses is exhausting. It's a sure way to wear you out, burn you out. Going around these same mountains, excuse after excuse after excuse is exhausting. And like I led with, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians, when I became a man, I put childish things away. Today's the day, my friends, to begin making some really good, godly decisions, to change the trajectory of your life, to begin to walk and fulfill the destiny that God has for your life. I know the cravings are real. I know the addictions are real. But you know what else I know? I know that the grace of God is more powerful and more real than you, than the addictions that torment and taunt and try to lure you. That's what I know. The blood of Jesus is more powerful than anything else that can come against us. Your emotions, more powerful. But you and I get the opportunity to partner with the Holy Spirit of the living God every single day. To partner with Him and say yes to His grace and His will and His ways. Is it easy? Are you kidding me? No, it's not easy. What Jesus did on the cross, was it easy? But we're not after easy. We're after powerful, life-transforming change in our lives and then to give it to others so that they can have it as well. We didn't sign up for easy. Easy is nothing. Easy doesn't mean anything. I have an amazing marriage of 22 years with my husband, not because it's been easy. Are you kidding me? We are completely opposite. We could have major conflict every day. I have had to grow in honoring and respecting him. I was horrible at that in the beginning and in the middle and sometimes today. But I'm growing because I'm saying yes to the Spirit of God and His grace, because I know that's the will of God to make us better, to make me better, to make Him better, to make all of us better, to fulfill what God has for us to fulfill. It's not about simple. It's not about easy. It's about saying yes to the grace. So whatever excuse or excuses are bombarding your carnal mind right now, I'm going to ask you to take it captive and say no, because God has good for you. What Dana said earlier, she said, you know, we think it's too good to be true. It's not. The destiny that He has for you is outrageous. No matter how many excuses, no matter how many sins, no matter how many times you've messed it up. Do you know how many times I've messed it up in my life? Countless. Too many to count, too many to remember. But I get back up and I say yes to the grace of God. And I'm going to say yes to Him today. And by the grace of God, I'm going to say yes tomorrow. And on Tuesday. And on Wednesday. Not because it's easy, but because it's the high call that He's called us to as His sons and daughters. We get to partner with Him in this earth for the King and the kingdom. So, I'm going to do two things very quickly. If you've not made the decision to say yes to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's the greatest decision, like I said, that you could ever make. And so I'm going to give you that opportunity to make that life-altering decision today. And then I'm going to pray. If you, while you've been sitting here, have heard the voice of the Lord speak to your heart, and you've realized either I'm full out a victim, or that victim mentality, I've allowed that victim spirit to operate in my life. I can see it. I'm going to give you the opportunity to repent, and then I'm going to break it off, okay? Father, if you want to receive Jesus, just pray this with me. Father, I repent of my sin. I repent of my selfishness. I repent of my wickedness. I repent of my mistakes. And I ask you to forgive me, Jesus. I believe your blood is fully able and capable to forgive even me. And so I ask you to forgive me and cleanse me and wash me, that I may stand before you and take on your righteousness, Jesus. I receive you as Savior and Lord today, in Jesus' name. If you want to pray with me about this victim spirit, then pray with me now. Father, we come to you making a decision to no longer saying yes to the victim spirit, to the victim mentality, to a life of making excuse after excuse after excuse. Lord, we repent for doing that. We repent for blaming others, for pointing fingers, for refusing accountability, for just being lazy and apathetic, Father. We repent. Forgive us, we ask. Wash us. We receive your forgiveness. And in the name of Jesus, I break off that spirit off of our lives today. In the name of Jesus, we cancel the assignment against us and break its power right now. And Lord, we choose to say yes to your grace today to make decisions that determine destiny, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Bethel Church. If you'd like to connect with us, download our app using the keywords Bethel Chandler or visit us online at BethelChandler.com.